Coming back from a two-week trip in Uganda on September 10th, 2001. September 10th at 1 o'clock in the afternoon, came into Chicago Airport. Woke up the next morning to total a nightmare, yes. So many of you can, I'm sure, recall what was happening in your lives that day. Amen. Okay, so this morning, I've decided about how church should work. I finally figured it out. I've come to the conclusion, and it's really important that you listen to me on this. What I believe is that all the people over 40 should sit in the left section of the congregation. All the people over 40 should sit in the left section, right? And all the people under 40, you have to figure out where you fit. All right, I'm not going to guess. All the people under 40 should sit in the right section of the chairs, okay? You got that? Over 40, left side. Well, my left, your right. My left, my right, okay? Yeah, and so that's not all, but over 40, under 40, but within your sections, right, only the people with light-colored hair can sit in the chairs, all right, and the rest of you will have to stand during our worship services. And so I figured out that that's the best way, I think, to do our worship services. How many would be amenable to that, agreeable? We have one, two, three, four. All right, okay. Wow, okay. All right. So, beginning next week, you come to church, over 40, under, you know I'm joking, right? Yeah, I'm joking. We're involved in a series of messages entitled EDLD, Do It Again, Evangelism, Discipleship, Leadership, and Diversity. And we're taking a look at the distinctives and the priorities of the Vineyard movement, but really priorities that every healthy Christian and every healthy church should have. Every healthy Christian, every healthy church should adopt these priorities in their lives. Today we're going to look at something that is very important, diversity. Diversity. And it's important, diversity is important to God because He created the planet to be diverse. And therefore, embracing diversity, embracing those who are different than us, should be important as well. Embracing those who are different than we are. Now, it feels a little bit awkward to be talking about diversity because just look around you. We're pretty white here, right? Predominantly white, 100% white. All right, but we're going to do it anyways. And so just invite you to pray with me as we begin. Lord, we pray that this all-important value just gets turned and turned and turned into our souls and our spirits, that You would just drive it into our lives. And that we would be kingdom people without prejudice or preferential treatment. And so, Lord, I'm asking that Your Spirit would just fall on this message. Let it be something that touches our hearts deeply in Jesus' name. Amen. Most people are prone to prejudice. Because of our fallen nature, sinful nature, we're all prone to justify ourselves and condemn those who are different than we are. We're prone to judge others according to outward characteristics rather than to accept them as human beings that are on an equal par with us, equal playing field. We prefer to stay within our group. the people that think like us and act like us and look the same as we do. We prefer that. We all tend to group people by race. It seems to be kind of an inherent thing. We group people by race or occupation, and then we pigeonhole individuals and judge them because they belong to that group and they don't belong to our group. We all are prone to prejudice. Now, many of you are having a conversation right now in your head, and you're thinking, well, I know I have a lot of weaknesses, but thank God that's not one of them, right? I'm a very unbiased, accepting, and loving person, right? So we have this conversation in our heads where we justify even our own prejudices and even deny them within our head. We have this conversation going on and saying, I'm a pretty okay guy. I would never do that, right? But the truth is, even committed Christians, even godly men like the Apostle Peter, have prejudices. And as we were going to see today, Peter was a raving bigot. The Apostle Peter was a raving bigot. And he was also blind to his prejudices until the Lord shocked him into seeing them within himself. And so, we're going to take a look at Peter and an account that maybe some of you are familiar with. But I want to first offer us some good reminders. And the first is that in the kingdom of God, the kingdom God established, there has always been a diverse reality. Always been a diverse reality. Matthew goes out of his way to point out that Jesus had a multicultural background. In fact, Jesus had some Gentile blood in him because one of his descendants was Ruth, the Gentile Moabite. Jesus has Moabite blood. Think about that. Gentile. As we take a look at Jesus' ministry on the earth, you look at the Gospels, we see that he didn't just stick with his own people, Jewish people. He very purposefully reached out and evangelized the Samaritans, which were kind of a mixed breed of people, and then also to Gentiles. He was constantly reaching out outside of his circle of his Jewish tribe. Then, as we see right before he ascended into heaven, you might recall Jesus giving that commission, great commission, to his disciples. And he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there was this commission of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, salvation, forgiveness through Jesus that would fan out to all people, Jesus says. Think about the church. The church began at Pentecost, and God gives gifts to people, enabling them to speak of his wonders in many different languages. Not just one language, but many different languages. They spoke of the wonders of God as the Holy Spirit fell on them on the day of Pentecost. And then finally, the diverse reality of the kingdom we see in John's vision in Revelation. We see this heavenly throne room and multitudes from every tribe and nation, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And he says, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. John says in Revelation chapter 5. So, God's plan for the world involves diversity. God's plan for the world involves diversity. And God's plan for his eternal family, the people of God, involves diversity. Diversity. That's where we're headed. It would be good if we got it down a little bit here on earth before we're headed to heaven. Right? So we could say it this way about the diverse kingdom of God. The kingdom of God and the free offer of forgiveness of sin and salvation is for everyone. Everyone. It's not an old boys club. It's not an old girls club. Be careful when I say that. You get away with it on the guys, but you know how it works. Yeah. It's not just for young people, old people, male people, female people, people with our skin color, or people who speak our language. God loves people who are men, women, children from every race and nation, every stage of life. Every one of them is made in his image. The kingdom of God's for everyone. Amen? And this kingdom value should be held close to our heart. Without it, let's just say we're totally missing it. We're totally missing the plan of God. We're considered in God's eyes, if we don't have the value of embracing diversity, we're considered unhealthy. Unhealthy. Immature in your faith, according to the scriptures. Now, it's important to know that had not God moved those early disciples beyond their familiar, right? You have a familiar? Yeah. Had not God moved the disciples out of their comfort zones, we probably wouldn't be gathering here today. We wouldn't be here today gathering as Christians. God knows that men and women prefer their comfort zones. You have them. I have them. I have more than I like. And you do too. People prefer staying with their own kind of people, whatever that means, right? And probably the blatant example of this is Old Testament Jonah, right? You remember Jonah? Who had such a disdain and hatred for the people in the Assyrian city of Nineveh. Hated the Ninevites. And rather than moving toward these people as God had directed him to, he actually moved in the opposite direction of the Ninevites, at the city of Nineveh. And then he encountered this thing called a big giant fish. And you remember that part, right? God straightened him out. But he drug his feet. And even when he went, and even when he preached to the people he didn't really like, he still drug his feet. Still griped and complained. And God had to straighten him out again. All right? Of course, that never happens to us. Right? We like comfort, don't we? We like comfort. We like to keep things familiar. But we need to understand that once we became a follower of Jesus, once we became born again, God places us on some upward trajectories. All right, let me explain some. We are on a trajectory of spiritual growth and maturity, where we are to grow up, right? Sometimes we look to the scriptures to get consoled. And a lot of times the scriptures will just say, grow up, right? We look to the scriptures to comfort us, tell us, you really don't have to change that. And the scriptures confront us and say, you know what? You need to grow up. Grow up. Don't turn it. No, don't. Don't turn to somebody. Grow up. We need to grow. There's this trajectory that we're on where we grow and build ourselves up in love, as the scripture says, right? As each one does its own work in the church, we're to grow up in love. That we're to actually grow. We're to actually grow in our love for one another. It should become deeper and deeper. We are to grow up, the scripture says, into our salvation. Now that we've tasted that the Lord is good, right? We are to grow up in that. There's a trajectory now that we've been placed on where we're not to stay the same, never the same, always growing in an upward fashion. We are to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as the scripture says. That we have a trajectory where we are to get to know Jesus better. Our faith, the Bible says, is supposed to grow more and more. Our love for each other is supposed to increase. We are to bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And so there's this trajectory that we're on of growth. How many know that? How many know you're on it? How many are like, oh, I don't want to. Sorry, grow up. I want to forgive that person who hurt me. Sorry, you're on a trajectory. Grow up, forgive them. Right? We're on a trajectory where we lay old habits down and we take up new habits. That's another trajectory that we're on. We're on a trajectory where we become less self-serving and isolated, and we move towards the sometimes uncomfortable place of serving other people. That's the trajectory we're on, right? We're to be less self-serving, more serving of other people. And we're supposed to continue on that climb to do that. All right, and God, whether we like it or not, has set us on a trajectory of being heterogeneous. You know what that means? It just means of different kinds, different kinds. Heterogeneous, big word, right? We're to be heterogeneous. We prefer to be homogeneous, which means that we prefer people like us. We would prefer people like us. In our case, white. Right? But God has placed us on this trajectory where we embrace people who are different than us. And he did this with Peter in Acts chapter 10. And you can turn there at this time to Acts chapter 10. Long chapter, we're not going to read it all. Although I have been tempted to do that at times. I've done it at times. Acts chapter 10 tells us the account of two men who couldn't be any more different. Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius lived in Caesarea and Peter lived in Joppa at the time. By the way, do you know someone else who lived in Joppa? His name was Jonah. And the distance between these two men was about 30 miles. 30 miles apart separated Caesarea and Joppa. Yeah, and it was about a day and a half walk. Not very far. You could get there in a day and a half. You walked leisurely. You could get there. But physical distance was not really the point. Not what separated them. And God wanted to move both these men beyond the familiar, but there was a big barrier, and it was called national prejudice. National prejudice. Now, Cornelius, let's talk about Cornelius. Cornelius is what they call the God-fearer. He was not yet a Christian, but he was a Gentile who believed in and worshiped the God of Israel. He hadn't fully converted to Judaism, which meant that he would have to follow all the dietary laws, right? And he would have to get circumcised, which as an adult, I think I would pass on that too. So he didn't do that. So I'd say, good move, Cornelius. That's what I'd say. Good move on that one, anyways. But anyway, Cornelius, he loved God. He worshiped God the best he could with what he knew, right? And then there was Peter. Peter was an uneducated Jew, but a good Jew. According to the commentator Boyce, no Orthodox Jew would have invited a Gentile into his house. He would not have sat down at the table with a Gentile. He would not have had any fellowship with a Gentile. It was forbidden, and Peter followed all those rules. He was a good Jew. Peter, as I said before, was a sincere bigot. But he was sincere about it. If you can be such a thing, I don't know. And so he followed these prescribed laws of eating certain foods that were established in the Old Testament. And by the way, the main point of the people of Israel eating certain animals and not eating certain animals was to distinguish them from other Gentile peoples. That was the primary reason. Okay? So, that's Peter. So Cornelius didn't really care for Peter. Peter didn't care for Cornelius at all. Jews hated Gentiles. But you know, the Gentiles weren't especially fond of Jews either. They were the primary subject of their jokes. Jews were the primary subject of all the Gentiles' jokes. They made fun of their circumcision. They made fun of them worshiping an invisible God. They had this strict diet, you know, and they made fun of that, you know, while they're eating bacon. Right? Man, this is good. Why are you? Join me. Right? You know? And this weird thing about Sabbath rest, they couldn't get all, it's like, this is weird. You guys are weird. Right? So, we have some very entrenched prejudices. As Peter, even though Peter heard the commission of Jesus to go into all the world with the message of the gospel, including Gentile territory, and I'll be honest, Peter wasn't crazy about it. He wasn't crazy about it at all. In fact, up to this point, he and all the disciples were dragging their feet. And they limited their preaching to their own Jewish people up to this point in Acts. And so Acts chapter 10 is all about God supernaturally moving people beyond the familiar. And it's a long chapter, so let me summarize. We'll get to the result. God gives Cornelius a dream. You remember this? God gives Cornelius a dream. He instructs Cornelius to send some men to Joppa, invite Peter, a Jew, to his home. It's like, okay, God, okay. Yeah. At about the same time Cornelius' entourage enters the city of Joppa, God gives Peter some type of vision where a sheep comes down from heaven with animals and that he was forbidden to eat. And God says, bon appetit. Right? Kill and eat. That's what he said. Now, apparently, Peter liked the number three because he had to see the vision three times before he understood that it wasn't a pizza dream. This is my commentary. You know, Jesus... Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. How many times did he have to get the vision? Three. How many times did Jesus say, do you love me? Something about three with Peter. Just slow, man, you're slow. So the Holy Spirit instructs Peter to invite the man into his home. The unthinkable. And then Peter makes a bold move to go beyond his comfort zone, and he heads to Cornelius' house. And let's pick the story up in verse 23. I want to read it to you. Verse 23, Acts chapter 10, 23. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along, and the following day, he arrived in Caesarea, and Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, and Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." And while talking with him, Peter went inside and he found a large gathering of people. And he said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit with a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anything impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection." And then he says, "May I ask why you sent for me?" Good question. Right. Now, this is remarkable. I don't know if you understand how remarkable this is. God moving both men away from their prejudices. Cornelius falls at Peter's feet, which was a gesture of honor. And Peter invites him to stand up, saying, "Hey, I too am just a man." Now, they weren't saying that about 12 hours ago, were they? And they're beginning to treat one another as equals as God wants them to. Now, this is really instructive for us, because the primary way to overcome prejudice is to treat other people, whatever their race or whatever their background, as equals. Equals. Right? The other miracle is the statement that Peter makes here. Peter says, "So when I was sent for, I came without raising an objection." Everyone in Cornelius' home knew what that meant. Peter was literally saying, "I no longer have an issue with you. In fact, I'm not at odds within myself overcoming and being with you. I don't have any misgivings about being here with you right now at all." That's what he was saying. And Peter, you know, he asked Cornelius, but he still didn't get it. He's like, "Why did you send me? Why did you send for me?" And Cornelius shares his vision with Peter. And it was at that moment that Peter puts all the pieces together. Cornelius has a vision. I have this vision, right? And he says in verse 34 of Acts, he says, chapter 10, he says, then Peter began to speak. And he says, "Aha!" Well, he didn't say that. It doesn't say that he said that. I think he said that. He says, he probably said it like this: "Ah! I now realize how true it is that God doesn't show favoritism. Ah!" Right? "How stupid was I? But he accepts men from every nation who fear him, do what is right. You know the message," and then he said he wanted to preach, "you know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of some." No, Lord of all. Lord of all. And he goes on to retell the good news of Jesus, his death. He goes on to tell about Jesus being resurrected and that forgiveness of sin can only be found in Jesus, right? And so there's a whole lot of shaking going on here, guys. Yeah, right. And I'm not talking about dancing or music. But then something happens. Once again, he's moved beyond the familiar as this happened in verse 44. Look at verse 44 with me. While Peter was still speaking these words, Peter's preaching, "The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? And they received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then Peter stayed in Cornelius' house for several days, it says. Whoa. This is amazing. Now, this is what Peter learned. Peter learned from his vision on the housetop of Joppa. And he learned as he stood in the home of Cornelius that God had a much bigger vision than he had. Much, much bigger vision than he had. He learned in both a shocking and a humbling way that God rules no one out on the out of his favor on the basis of their race, on the basis of the color of their skin, or because of any kind of cultural distinctive or physical distinctive. God does not do that. Are you with me? Peter's point was clear. Or should I say, God's point was clear. And Peter just really expanded his narrow vision. Because up until that point, Peter's vision was about this wide. But after this experience, this encounter, this engagement with the Holy Spirit, his vision widened. Widened. And this was the point. God knows no racial or national boundaries when it comes to saving people. Everyone is on ground level. Everyone. And the ground level is at the foot of the cross, where men and women believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness for their sin and the gift of eternal life. Every one of us is on ground level. Ground level. Wouldn't you agree with me that we need a much bigger vision? We need a bigger vision because God has a bigger vision. Why do we need a bigger vision? Because God has a much bigger vision for the kingdom, for his eternal family, than we do. Much, much bigger vision. Let me just finish with this and pray some specific things. This account about Cornelius and Peter has a lot to say about the winds of racism that are currently blowing in our country. Some of us, if we're honest, have a narrow vision of the love of God like Peter had. Some of us, maybe. If we're going to be effective in representing Jesus in our world, we need to get God's vision. We need to embrace the vision of God. We need to embrace the ever-widening vision of God. And what this means is that as Christians, we're willing to allow God to move us beyond our familiar. We're willing to allow God to speak to our blind spots in a supernatural way, shocking us if need be, into seeing our own prejudices that we might hold in our minds and hearts. Our hearts should go out to every single person, whatever their color, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their physical traits, whatever else sets them apart as different as us. Our hearts should go out to them. What that means is this, is that we don't write off anybody, we don't snub anybody, we don't spurn anybody. We have the vision, the big vision of God in our hearts. The grace of God is for all people. The grace of God, and you can turn to somebody and say, the grace of God is for all people. The grace of God is for all people. Let's pray. God, we need to pray some radical prayers. So I would pray, Holy Spirit, shock us into seeing our tightly held prejudices. And it doesn't have to be about color. There are so many other ways that we do this. Shock us, Spirit of God. Open our eyes to see how homogeneous we really are. We want the heart of God. And you placed us on a trajectory whereby we see everybody on an equal playing field. Everybody. Everybody. When it comes to the grace and the favor of God, the salvation of God. You mean even Muslim people? Yeah. Do you know there are so many Muslim people, there are thousands, but thousands and thousands and thousands coming to Jesus Christ every day. There's a movement. Somebody's going to them. Somebody's getting beyond the familiar. Lord, help us in this matter of diversity, this matter of prejudice. Move us beyond some very unhealthy and familiar thoughts and mindsets. Here's three prayers that you can pray in response to this message today. Ask God to show you your prejudices. Ask Him. Just ask. He'll show you. Secondly, ask God to gently break you of your prejudice so that God can work through you and show His love to those who are different than you. Different. Ask Him to break that down so you can be used to reach out to someone who's different than you. And thirdly, ask God to wash your minds and your mouths of all racial slurs, ethnic put-downs, and be done with all of your alienating behaviors. Thank you, Lord, that your love is not only deep, but your love is wide. and that all of humanity is broken. And you came to save broken humanity, period. Through your Son, Jesus. Through His life and His death and His resurrection. Help us to have that value of diversity in our hearts and hold it closely, because it's your heart, Lord. It's your heart. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Be blessed on this 9/11 Sunday. If you have some needs, personal prayer, just invite you to come and we'll pray for you. But go in peace.